Will you bow with me and let's pray for a moment. Lord, we just want to thank you for allowing us to know you and to worship you. God, we thank you so much for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, seeing our need that we couldn't see. And Lord, we thank you that you are ever present in our lives, beyond our feelings or emotions or what we can see with the eye. But your character can be trusted. Your word can be trusted. And Lord, we see it in the word of God. We see it in your history. We see it in our lives. We pray today we'd be reminded of that, that our faith would grow, that we would honor you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And the title of my message is Security in the Storm. Security in the Storm. And we'll be looking at verse 1 through 8. All of humans try to make ourselves secure. We secure ourselves from loneliness with friends and family and marriage, from certain kind of calamities through acquiring insurance. We try to secure ourselves from poverty through working, to secure our homes from intruders through locks and security systems. We are constantly trying to secure our present and our future. And as a matter of fact, that's at the very heart of all religions. It is the understanding that what lays before us is not secure. And so through religion, there is an attempt through a certain amount of works, a certain amount of goodness, a certain amount of doing to secure. But security is only as strong as the one that affords it. And absolute security can never be experienced by a person apart from a personal relationship with God. Because what we're seeing in Revelation, we've seen it in our lives to a large degree, but in Revelation we are reminded, as we have already been and will be more so, that all of the things that man looks to for security, whether it's the rising or the setting of the sun or the twinkle of the moon at night, whether it is this landmark or that landmark where they grew up or a familiar place, all of that begins to disintegrate. And everything except God that man has trusted, and I mean ultimately trusted, will be destroyed before the final judgment of God to, number one, show man that only God alone is worthy of our full trust. And I believe to tug upon the heart of man to see that everything he would lean upon is a false security but him. In the Old Testament, there were many Jews, but not all were faithful, and many rebelled. And yet in Ezekiel 6:8 it says, "And yet I will leave a remnant." God always had a remnant of those that had banked everything on him despite the way things looked at the time. In John chapter 10 verse 28, he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." That's true security, that whatever comes, whatever befalls us, all of the powers of the universe and hell's host cannot separate us from Christ and from the eternity that He has given us. That is the security that we all seek. In the tribulation, God protects His people as He does now. And none of them will ever lose their salvation if they've truly been born again and truly place their faith in Christ. None of them, even though it is the greatest upheaval the world has ever seen, none of them, not one, will lose their salvation. And some, by the providence of God, though death stalk them daily, they will not even lose their physical life. I want to show you in this idea of the security in the storm, three things: the suspended judgment, the seal of Jehovah, and the saved Jews. Notice with me in verse 1 of chapter 7, this suspended judgment of God. And after this, and John is saying, and after what he's described to us, which was hellacious in proportion and intensity, causing men to cry out to the rocks to fall upon them. He said, and after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth, or on the sea, or in any tree. And it is the calm in the midst of the storm. Chapter 7 in the chronology of the book of Revelation, and the time we know is the tribulation and following that, this is an interlude. There is a pause in the tumult of that time, the wrath of God falling upon the earth and Satan doing his hellish best to destroy. Then God brings a pause. It demonstrates, when you look at this, the absolute control of God over everything and every person and every power in space and time. He is the one that started the sequence of events. He gives a pause, and He is the one that will call for its resume, and He is the one that will conclude it. And so it is to remind us, and those that are in this time, that God is in sovereign control of everything, no matter what it looks like. He is the one that's calling the shots. The angels that He's referring to are the ones that are about to unleash havoc like the world has never seen, and it will even eclipse that which has gone before it, and they are holding at bay the winds that will come from all directions of the judgment of God. I suspect during this interlude, this pause, and a quietness settles upon the earth, I suppose that men will begin to think their diplomacy has brought about an end of the calamities. I think Darwin's defenders will seize this opportunity to dissertate ad nauseum how this is actually a consequence of natural phenomenon acting upon natural phenomenon, because we all know, as they would tell us, we live in a closed system, and all of the empirical evidence says that we did this. The system did it. And maybe they'll blame man or SUVs or whatever comes along, but I'm quite sure they'll be given other grants to study it further, although they'll probably never get to use the grants. All of it will be another wanting attempt to deny God. But on this occasion, the time will be stolen away from them, and the wrath of God will be unleashed again, probably before the CNN special is over. You see, man today is seeking answers from the same place he always has. He either seeks them from the creation, or he seeks them from the Creator, and there is no other place. And you can go back to the beginning of after the fall, when man tried to do it on his own. You can go to places like Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 through 20, and he talks about those who look at intermediaries. They look at mediums. They're stargazers, astrologers, and so forth. And he says this. He said, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And they would try to, through necromancy, get in contact with the dead. Somehow the dead would give them the answer to why they're here, where they're going, and what is their purpose. Nothing really changes, my dear friend. It gets new names. It gets a little bit more technological. But either you look to the Creator or you look to creation. And they are telling us from whence we came, why we're here, where we're going, from looking at dead things, fossils. And in them are contained, supposedly, the mystery of life. Man really doesn't change. It is not that man is faithless today, for man has as much faith today as he ever did. He just misdirects it in different ways today. But God will disrupt everything that man seeks to cling to. Secondly, notice the seal of Jehovah in verse 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." The reason there was an interlude, the reason there was a lull, the reason there was this pause is because God had instructed the angels to seal these that He has set apart. God is going to seal 144,000, particularly during the tribulation period, where even though death will be their shadow, and I am quite certain that Satan will do everything he can to destroy them, and death will be so thick in their daily life that they will be able to feel it, and yet none will die. Many martyrs will come out of the tribulation, for God has providentially settled that many will die and suffer martyrdom for the faith. Others will suffer, but maybe not martyrdom. But some, God will put a seal to protect their physical lives. You see, when God puts a seal, the seal is the sign of security. And it is God that protects the security. And let me just give you a couple of verses and you can write these down and look at them later. In Ephesians chapter 1, one kind of security that we get is salvation. And we talk about the eternal security that nothing can take it away, nothing can take us from His hand, and even if we get weak, He is the one that's strong, and He is not depending upon us hanging on. But He's hanging on. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, of all of us, the Ephesians and we as well, "In Him you also, after having listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, an earnest of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." And in chapter 4, verse 30, he refers back to that, and he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption." How long? Until the day of redemption. God's plan to seal us, we heard the gospel, we believe, God sealed us, put the Holy Spirit in us as the engagement ring, if you will, as the earnest, the pledge that He would complete what He had sealed us for. And verse 30 of chapter 4 says that is for the day of redemption. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can change that. Not a person, not a power, not a thing, not us getting weak, not the world getting strong, nothing. Because our security and salvation resides in the absolute supreme ruler of all that ever is, was, or shall be. God seals us. Why? Because He's going to complete His work that He began, no matter what comes, and all of that for the benefit of His creation and the praise of His glory. We have been sealed in such a way that it does not preclude difficulties in life. That promise is not made. It is not that it precluded death. It is that the mightiest foe we have, that Satan has in his arsenal, is death, and even that cannot stop the work of God in our life. But these that he's talking about now, they are not only sealed in salvation, but they are sealed for this period of time known as the tribulation, that they will not die. They will not lose their lives. There are 144,000 of them. Not one will die. Not one will die. Not one will be killed, though they will be cast into the bowels of hell. They will be thrown into the cauldron of Satan's tempest. None of them, not one, will be lost. Not one. Around them, everything will fall apart. People will be dying by the thousands and maybe even the millions, and they will be on the forefront, and not one of them will die. They will be somewhat like 144,000 Apostle Pauls. You see, when there was a flood, God sealed Noah and his family, and he preserved them. When he destroyed Jericho, he preserved or set his seal upon Rahab and her family. Some are taken out of this time known as the tribulation, and that's the church. And they're just taken out. They don't go through it. Others will go through it, and they will die horrid deaths and suffer untold atrocities. And some, these, demonstrating the power of God, will walk through hell on earth, and they will not even be singed. You see, the lull in the storm is so that God can set His seal and protect His people. In the midst of what's the Antichrist Naziistic persecution, where all the powers of hell are brought forth against the wrath of God and against the people of God, not one of them will die. They'll be the ones that the fire cannot burn, the lions cannot eat them, the jails cannot contain them, and the sea cannot drown them. It'll be like when God paused the sun so that He could fight for the Israelites. It'll be like when He sealed them so that no one could harm them, so that His message could be pervasive and persistent and have a picture of it all of the time. It'll be like God has looked and said, that time is so horrid that had I not cut the time short, not even the elect would have survived to live in the millennial kingdom, but He has done that. John Phillips says concerning them, he says, the concentration camps and torture of the beast's fearful inquisition will leave them unscathed. The fire will not kindle upon them, nor will the smell of smoke be on their garments. The floods will not be able to drown them. The secret police will have dossiers as thick as prison walls, but they will be unable to harm them. For the seal of God rests upon them, and they are saved, and they are secure, come what may. And it's the reminder that when you look at these, when God puts His seal upon them, like He did with us in salvation, we will see the day of redemption. There is no doubt about it. And they will see the end of the storm. What you have is Revelation 7, kind of at the beginning of it all, and God seals them. And when you get to Revelation chapter 14, which is summarizing and come to the end of it, all 144,000 are standing there, and it says with the Lamb, all 144,000. They will be an ever-present reminder to the world that there will be no explanation of how these could keep preaching and going throughout the world and be so persecuted. They'll be the most hounded people upon the globe, and yet not one of them will die. It will be God saying, you can't explain it naturally. And yet man will seek again and again to try to do so. But once again, God is showing His invincible sovereign power, putting it on raw display before the world, if they will look. In a real sense, it applies, that kind of deal of God's sealing applies to every child of God. We are all, as a child of God, supernaturally protected in our salvation, and nothing will ever change that. It doesn't matter what we go through, it doesn't matter what Satan brings, and it doesn't matter how we feel. It is not dependent upon that. Our security doesn't rest in Ronnie or you. It rests in the one whom no one can breach the security. There's no one that can unseal what He has sealed. In life, we may come to times where God has protected us unto a certain point, and we will not die before that time. And then God says it's time. There are other times in life when God allows the storm to come in, and Satan kind of unleashes a satanic smart bomb to strip us of everything. But what God does when we're in that crucible, He has sealed us, and we have been sealed to come through that storm. And it doesn't matter what Satan does. It doesn't matter if he has us in his very bowels of hell. We will come through that. You see, what Satan wants to do is to strip us of our faith, and God will allow him to strip us of everything but our faith. And sometimes you go through these storms and you cannot see. You saw the storm cloud rising, but now you're in the midst of the storm and you can't see out. You see no answers. There is no help. There is no way to explain, no way to understand. And you wonder day by day, will I ever see the other side? And when God puts His seal upon us, we will see the other side. Because it is not based upon us, it's based upon Him. And God does extraordinary things even when we're weak, but particularly when we're in the midst of this and we have nothing but one thing, and that is the faith in the character of God. You see, I believe these 144,000, when you look at what we will be looking at, what you will see is there is not one thing to give them comfort in the course of the day. Not one thing that would ever say this will make sense. Not one thing to ever say, you know, we are going to make it, except Revelation 14 and Revelation chapter 7. That's the only thing they'll have. And I believe with all of their might and all of their heart and every breath they have, they will wake, they will live, they will sleep, embracing those verses, believing and trusting the character of God, that if God said He sealed me and I will come out on the other side, I will come out on the other side. And so He does with us. And you see, that faith that we have in the midst of the storm, it is a different kind of quality than the faith when we're on the mountaintop. And it is that faith and that faithfulness that honors God and is rewarded, and oftentimes in this life, but surely in the life to come. If God protects you from dying in something, He is to be praised. And if you die in the midst of it following Him, He is to be praised. Because when hell has had its day and Satan has done all that he can, and the Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse, and when they're all done, God will take the worst, the most evil, the greatest tragedies, and He will put them before us as a display of precious stones, where He took every one of them and He turned them into something good, so that we will praise Him for all eternity at His great power and His great grace. Jesus said, of those You gave Me, I didn't lose a one of them. I believe that. When God places His hand upon someone or His seal upon someone, and if it's to walk through something and we say, God, I will not come through it. If You let go of me, if He has His seal, You will. If He takes you home, you are better for it. Third, notice the saved Jews in verse 4 and following. He says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from the tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, there are people who come to the book of Revelation and other books, but particularly this book, and we've talked about their approach is to allegorize the Scripture. And so they say many things. Some of them say this is an abstrusity that means something hidden or secret. We just can't understand what it is. It's some kind of secret thing, but it's there for our encouragement. Of course, it's a little difficult to find out how you're encouraged by something you don't understand, but nevertheless, this is what they say. Some of them say, because once you've said it was an allegorization, you can do what you want, and some say it's the church. Some say it's the faithful, you know, and the ones that aren't faithful, they don't get in this group. Cults like Jehovah's Witness say it's the overcomers. You can make it anything you want once you do that. It may have seemed a little redundant when I was reading it, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, but it seems as though God said it so we would not think it to be something we can't understand. Now here's the way I understand it. I understand that there are 12,000 Jews from each tribe in Israel. And there are 12 tribes. And when you multiply 12 times 12,000, so those that know higher math than me, tell me that that comes out to 144,000. So I think God has selected and put His seal upon real Jewish people, certain ones, 12,000 out of each tribe, not 12,001, not 1199, but 12,000 out of each tribe, and they will not die during the tribulation. And I will see those same people from heaven on the mount with the Lamb of God at the end of the tribulation. Now that's what I believe. Remember, it makes sense if you remember that God is working through the church now, but the church is gone, and the tribulation period is the 7 years that He owes the nation of Israel, and He began once again to work supernaturally through the nation of Israel. Most of the Jews do not know what tribe they're from. However, God does. Now, Herbert Armstrong, that started the Worldwide Church of God, had a theory called the Israeli or Anglo-Israeli theory that Israel, when it went into Babylonian captivity in about the 6th century BC, when it came out, some of the tribes of the 12 tribes were lost, and they went through Britain and so forth and so on, and now those tribes are, we can be a part of that. The problem with his theory that tribes were lost after the Babylonian captivity is that in the book of Ezra, which is a post-exilic book, it speaks to the 12 tribes. James 1 says he's writing to the 12 tribes. Here you have God protecting the 12 tribes. In Revelation 21, you find the 12 tribes. The problem is Herbert was confused. The tribes weren't lost. Herbert was lost. Herbert may have not known where the tribes were, but God never lost the tribes. He knows precisely where they are. In Romans 9:27, Isaiah cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And there are 12 tribes. And these, there will be other Jews saved, but these will be saved spiritually as well as physically. And it is a reminder to us that God, when He puts His seal, and I think there may be times throughout history that God has put a seal on someone and they've walked through death-defying, even in the bowels of hell to stand for Christ, and God has protected. So I believe they will hold fast to this. I believe when they look at the intensity of the battle, no one will be sought out more than these, because they will be the ones that will be saying to the world, look at our God, more than anybody else, because of their protection. But they'll only have the Word of God to hang on to, because everything in the cosmos will have fallen apart, and every enemy of God will be right on their heels. And so they will look at that promise. He sealed us here. He says we end up here. And in this cauldron of hell, we trust the character of God. That is what you call security in the storm of the wrath of God. But I believe that God provides a security for us in the storm of life. And, you know, we won't ever go through anything like the Great Tribulation, although at times we feel like it is. Let me give you four things that I just see that apply to all of us. Number one, security and peace are from God and God alone. Everything else will one day collapse. But in the daily intercourse of life, when we, it is not that we don't trust, but if we put our real trust in someone or something, what will happen is we'll find the insurance policy didn't pay. The doctor misdiagnosed. The friend failed. The company that never went under, went under. The things that we look and we hold on to for security will all fail, because it's a false security. And our security is to be in Him in whose hand we are, and no one can snatch us out of that hand. There will come times when that's all you have. All you have. Second, God knows those who are His. In Matthew, He says, the hairs on your head are numbered. No one knows you like that. In Revelation 2 and 3, we saw this phrase over and over. I know your works. I know your works. Some of them at the very throne of Satan. He said, I know what you're doing. I know your faithfulness. I know your works. You see, God never forgets you, and He never forgets about you. Not for a twinkling of an eye. And we say, well, sometimes I feel very alone. That's what it is, a feeling, but it is not actuality. God never let, and we say this, God never lets more come into our life than we can handle by relying on Him, period. It will seem as though He has let more, but in the final analysis, that is not true. Third, God will stop at nothing to protect His servants. To say it another way, nothing can stop God from protecting His servants to the degree that He has sealed them. If He sealed them to make it through this thing, they will make it. They are sealed in salvation, they will make it. If He sealed them in the great tribulation to live, they will live. If He sealed you to walk through that fire, you will walk through it. Here He stops the flow of history to seal His people. At one time, He cooled the flames to protect the three Hebrews. He gave time to preserve the family of Noah. He delivered Rahab. He shut the lion's mouth in the lion's den. He dammed up the water so His people could pass through. And He caused the sun to pause so that His people would not be defeated in battle. There is nothing in creation, nothing in the world or the universe that God is not in control and won't stop, start, slow down, pause. There is nothing that will stop Him from protecting His people. Fourth, I think many of you know, and it has been shown in the Scripture and throughout history, but in our personal lives, that God provides a lull or lulls in the storms we walk through. Sometimes He provides these lulls to give us a physical break, an emotional, a respite. You know, man can only run so far and lift so much. We can only, in our physical beings, take so much. And there has to be a break. And what God does sometimes when you're going through these things and it is so intense, and maybe the sleep is not what it ought to be, and the rest isn't what it ought to be, and the diet's not what it ought to be, and you're going through them, and then all of a sudden there's just this kind of lull, and you're able to eat, and you fell asleep, and it was peaceful, or you just relaxed. And God does that to give His people a break, a respite, a lull in the midst of the storm. Sometimes, secondly, to sense His presence. When you're going through these storms and you're kind of in the crucible, you can feel very alone. You can feel, you felt God last week, but now you don't feel anything. And I watch, and when people are going through this, or we've gone through them, and you have to just be sensitive, and God, just in a way that you couldn't prove to anybody else, and there could be 1,000 people around you and nobody sensed it, but God did something in the depth of your soul and your spirit and your life, and all of a sudden you were reminded, I am with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He is closer to you than any other human being, and you know it. And God sometimes gives us a lull in the storm so we can quiet down and He can just come in and usher His presence. And all of a sudden, we say, I know God's in this. It can be at times to show His power. And sometimes these lulls are times where God does something and there's just a clear indicator that God's at work. God does something in the heart of somebody that no one could have done, or He protected from this, or He opened this door, or He closed that door. But all of a sudden, it's not just the presence of God you sense, but it's you're reminded of His power, that He is able to do and to protect even in the bowels of hell. The fourth thing I think about that He provides the lull is to speak to us through His Word. And that may come through a message, through a teaching, through a devotional, through a radio program, through a song, through a friend, through a testimony. A million different ways. And all of a sudden you're going along and you may be in the doldrums of the day. And God speaks. And it's a word that you may have heard before, but it's a word so powerful for the moment because it is especially anointed for that very second in your life. And one of my prayers is always for people when they go into things, I say, oh, dear Lord, don't ever let them fall out of love with your word. For he will revive you according to his word. And fifth, there can come during the midst of the time, but I think most often later on, after the storm may have subsided or is over, sometimes during, sometimes towards the end. But you know that you love God and you walk with God. You cannot explain or understand anything. No one can really do that for you. There's only faith and trusting that God set his seal here and he'll put you here one day. But you begin to understand that this may be a storm to prepare you for a special assignment. And I think God has special assignments for all of us. And some of that we can learn by being taught from the Word of God, by prayer, by others' testimonies. But the fact is, some we learn by walking through the valley of the shadow of death with our Lord. And in that crucible, God does some things in us. And you know, there have to be some people that have experienced God's grace of deliverance so that the delivering power of God can be praised and shared before others and used to encourage others. But the truth is, in this life, some have to go through the horrendous hellstorms of Satan to be able to tell a friend, a church, or a lost person wanting to know what in the world's going on, to tell them of the power of God to sustain in the midst of the storm. There have to be that. And one that's chosen to live and be delivered and one that's chosen to walk through the storm is no better than the other, just like in the tribulation period. But all can redound to the glory of God if we trust Him and we rest in His security in the storm. Will you bow your head? And the lull in the storm between the wrath that was poured out upon Christ upon the world on the cross for our sin and the lull we're in between that and the time known as the tribulation is so that those that do not know Christ would have an opportunity to be saved before it's everlasting too late. That's why there's a lull. That's why we are where we are. Because God is not willing that any put your name in there, that you would perish. And you have to cry out, just like David said, knowing that you've sinned and broken God's law, and asking Him to save you and deliver you from your sin and the plight of your sin. And He so lovingly and graciously wants to do that. He who comes to me, I'll in no wise turn away. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we either have, are, or will walk through a storm. Some more intense, some longer. Some leave scars that aren't removed until we enter into heaven. But God is worthy to be trusted. And it is in that trust, because everything else is gone, that God is worthy and He will do what He says, that is our security, and that alone. And I pray that we will walk through those times trusting Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're just so grateful that You take the very worst situations and remind us that we feel ours are the worst. We really know they're not. And if You were able to deliver them, You are able to deliver us. And so is the proof of Scripture. So is the repeated testimony of history. So is the experience of our lives. And we want to lean upon Your security and that alone in the midst of the storm. We trust You. In Jesus' worthy name, we pray. Amen.